And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself! If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with their scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
He saved others. He cannot save himself. Mark records it this way. In Mark chapter 15, "So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." The mocking of the religious leaders is dripping with irony. They meant it to be ironic. He who saved others is now rendered completely helpless. But the irony is deeper than even they knew. Could Jesus save himself? What would be the implications of that? What does it mean to be saved? Jesus claimed to be able to summon more than 12 legions of angels to come to his assistance. If we really understand who Jesus is, we know that it was not the soldiers, it was not the nails that held him to the cross. Hours earlier, he had spoken a word and the whole group of soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. In a few days, he's about to appear inside of a locked room with his disciples. No, it was not the nails, it was not the soldiers that prevented him from saving himself. It was not his weakened physical condition that forced someone else to carry the beam of wood to the place of crucifixion because he was so weakened by his beatings and blood loss. It was not that that kept him from coming down from the cross. To understand what it means that he could not save himself, we need to look more carefully at what it means to be saved. The religious leaders acknowledged that Jesus had saved others. He had rescued others from sickness. He had rescued those from disease, from physical disabilities, even from death. But Jesus also saved in a more profound way. There was a small group of friends who could not access Jesus because of the large crowd that had gathered in the house that he was in. They startled everyone by going around to the rooftop made of dirt and digging a hole and lowering their paralyzed friend down right in front of Jesus. Jesus startled everyone even more by what he said. Clearly, the friends brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus so that he could make him walk again. Jesus looks at this man and looks at his friends and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus intended to save him on a much deeper level. When the angel appeared to Joseph, engaged to be married to Mary, and the angel told him, you'll name the baby Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. The name Jesus or Yeshua means Yahweh, the Lord has saved, or the Lord saves. Jesus went to eat with a tax collector. People grumbled. They said, "This is the chief of sinners. You don't eat with people like this. Sinner of the worst kind." Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to his house." And he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There's a more profound way in which Jesus saves. When a woman of the streets came in when Jesus was eating and wet his feet with her tears and let down her hair and dried his feet with her hair. Everyone at the table was outraged. They knew the reputation of this woman. Jesus highlights the fact that she was indeed not just your average sinner, but someone whose sins were many. And he turns to her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Each time Jesus claimed to forgive sins, the crowds were shocked because they rightly understood that all sin is ultimately an offense against God, and only the offended party has the right to forgive. Jesus was making, in their opinion, a blasphemous claim to be God. We know indeed he was claiming to be God, and that his claim was true. But even God does not forgive sin without the appropriate sacrifice. It says God will by no means clear the guilty. A judge, a human judge, who would say to a rapist or a murderer, "It's okay, I forgive you," would simply not be doing his job. He has an obligation to the state, to society, to the offended party, to uphold and promote justice. God has an obligation to himself, to his own character. That is why Jesus is hanging on that cross. Because my sin has dishonored an infinite God, and it demands an infinite punishment. I, as a finite creature, could pay that myself over an infinite period of time. Or the infinite God could pay the infinite price in my place. That's what's happening on the cross. Jesus, infinite God, takes the guilt of my sin on himself and suffers infinite punishment. So when Jesus says to the paralyzed man or to the tax collector or to this woman of the city, when he says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is saying not only that he is God, and he is the offended party who was sinned against, he is also saying that he can justly, he has the right to forgive sin because he is about to pay the infinite price. Jesus said, "I came not to serve, but to be served." Not to be served, but to serve. Jesus says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." When the rulers mocked Jesus, saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself," the irony was that they spoke a truth deeper than they knew. In order to save us in the deepest sense, Jesus could not save himself. They also said, "Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." This too, on a superficial level, was probably true. If Jesus had summoned 12 legion of angels and supernaturally freed himself from the nails, healed himself of the scars, revealed his true identity in a blaze of transfiguration glory, the religious leaders would have had to eat their words, and they would have been forced to acknowledge that this Jesus must be indeed who he claimed to be. But that is not what believing in the distinctly Christian sense of the term means. When a Christian says, "I believe in Jesus," what they mean is, "I am trusting in Jesus to forgive my sin based on the payment that he made for it at the cross." A Jesus who came down from the cross would be a Jesus who chose to disobey his Father. A Jesus who came down from the cross would be a Jesus who aborted his saving work that he came to accomplish at its most critical point. That would be a Jesus who offered forgiveness, but refused to make the necessary payment. A Jesus who came down from the cross would not be a Jesus worthy of being believed in the truest sense of the word. There would be nothing to believe in. He didn't do it. He didn't do anything. For Jesus to be the object of our belief, of our saving faith, he could not come down from the cross. He could not come down, not because of inability, but out of obedience, out of love. Jesus willfully chose to endure the cross so that we who believe in him could be saved, could be forgiven, could enjoy eternal life. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is to save others, no, he cannot save himself. Praise God. Jesus, fully God, fully capable, chose to stay there for me. Chose to bear my sin in his body on the tree so that I could have eternal life, so that I can enjoy all the free gifts that he gives to those who put their trust in him. Father, we want to thank you for sending your son. We can't fathom what that cost for a father to send his only son to bear the wrath of a holy God against the sins of the world. And Jesus, we have no conception of what it meant for you to be for a moment separated from your Father, to feel not his pleasure and his favor and his fellowship, but instead to be the brunt of his anger and fury and wrath against sins that you didn't even commit. Yet you took my guilt on you. You took my shame and my dishonor, and you owned it as your own and paid for it as if it were your own. Jesus, we have no conception of what that means. We want to say thank you. Thank you for being that sacrifice who laid down his life to save those that were hostile, those that were your enemies, to conquer us by your love and make us your friends. Thank you for this bread and this juice that we can use to remember you by. Help us to reflect on what you did for us. And thank you for the free gift that you give to those who simply put their trust in what you completed for us. We would not think to add to what you did. You finished the work and it's perfect. We want to say thank you in Jesus' name.